You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 13 is where Pastor Sandy will be teaching from today on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
For 3.5 days, the men in that mine shaft were trapped in the darkness. When rescue workers reached the trapped men, their lanterns shined into the dark mine. The 7 men began to shout for joy. But during their celebration, one of the victims asked, "Hey, why doesn't someone turn on a light?" It was the first time that that man knew that he had been blinded in the accident. He didn't know he was blind until the light had been shined into his darkness. You see, the parables of Jesus were also lights into the darkness. For those who didn't grasp their implications, the parables proved to serve. It only proved their spiritual blindness. Those that could see already, they were illuminated by the light. But Jesus says to his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Jesus is about to divulge truths the Old Testament prophets long to hear. He's going to reveal to his disciples the mysteries of the kingdom. Verse 18. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside." Now notice several truths that Jesus tells us now about the kingdom of God. First, the kingdom does not begin in the form of a war. Instead, it begins with a word. You see, Jews thought that the reign of God would fall like a hammer and pound out God's will. But Jesus says the kingdom of God comes as a seed that's planted in man's heart. The seed, of course, is God's word. There is life in the seed. It grows wherever the seed is received. This means that the kingdom of God can be resisted. Again, to the Jews, this was a revolutionary notion. In its initial phases, the kingdom will not overtake the rebels and shackle them into submission. Jews assumed that God's kingdom would steamroll over man's will. But amazingly, Jesus says the kingdom requires our cooperation. In fact, the growth of the seed depends on the condition of our heart. And the human heart comes in 4 conditions. Here he speaks of the seed that was thrown onto the wayside. Again, the wayside was the hard ground, the beaten path. This is the heart where hopes and dreams and optimism have been trampled down, where negativity is habitual. As soon as the seed hits ground like that, the birds of skepticism and cynicism eat them up. Satan's vultures devour the seed. The wayside is a faithless heart. But here's another type of ground. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Here is the shallow heart. Eternity Magazine did a study of the respondents at a large evangelistic crusade. In the week of meetings, 4,106 decisions were made for Jesus Christ. But within 3 months, only 3% of the people were still attending church. That means 3,981 people came forward that week, had an emotional moment, but failed to follow through. Hey, this is the stony ground. Jesus just described it. It's the shallow heart with superficial faith. It reacts to an emotional stirring, but it fails to sink roots and make genuine commitment. And what reveals the depths of our devotion? What reveals whether our righteousness has really taken root in the depths of our being? It's always the same. Tribulation and persecution. It's when trouble strikes, that's when faith gets tested. Well, verse 22 tells us Now, when he had received seed among the thorns, this is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Here's a third type of ground. It's the distracted heart. Here's a person who chooses to follow Jesus without choosing to renounce the toys and pleasures and pursuits of this world. Do you know that there are many people like this who choose to follow Jesus but don't choose to renounce the world? And what happens to these people? They get sucked right back in. Like Paul's sidekick, you remember the infamous Demas? He was guilty of backsliding from God. It was said of Demas, or Paul said, Demas has forsaken me. And why? Having loved this present world. You see, the problem with some of us is not that we don't want God. We do. But you see, we also want other competing attractions. We desire the very bait that'll end up destroying us. One author writes, we want to be a saint, but we also want to feel sensations experienced by sinners. We want to be pure, but we also want to experience and taste all of life. We want to serve the poor and live simply, but we also want the comforts of the rich. We want the depth of solitude, but we don't want to miss anything. We want to pray, but we also want to watch television. See, we live these conflicted lives, don't we? And it's the distracted heart that sells out. And the commitment that was made to Jesus is no longer. So, there's the hard ground, the wayside. There's the stony ground. There's the thorny ground. Or the faithless heart, the shallow heart, the distracted heart. But there's one more heart. Verse 23. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. It's interesting here. Notice only 1/4 of the farmer's seed took root. Don't get discouraged if you share your faith and the people that receive the good news, and they don't receive it. The people who listen don't receive it. Don't get upset when that happens. As a matter of fact, our Lord Himself predicted that if you have a 1 out of 4 success rate, you're doing good. That's what He said. You know, the seed gets thrown out, but only 1 out of 4 of the places that receive it end up responding, and it takes root and it affects a change. Notice too, the seed that grows here is the same seed that didn't grow earlier. In other words, there's nothing wrong with our seed, the Word of God. The problem is not the seed, it's always the soil. This is why Jeremiah told the people of his day, break up the fallow ground. In other words, along with the seed, it needs to be received with repentance. We need to plow up our pride. We need to till over our stubbornness and we need to humble our hearts. We need to have fertile ground. This is the ground that receives the Word of God and allows it to grow. The parable of the sower. The next parable is known as the parable of the wheat and the tares. Verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. The tares are probably what the Jews called the bearded darnel. It's a poisonous ryegrass that looks like wheat until the ear of grain appears. It has the same color as wheat, the same shape, the same smell, but it produces no head of grain. Often in the Middle East, these tares became a means of sabotage. Your enemy would sneak into your field, usually under the cover of darkness, and he would sow the bearded darnel among your wheat. It would grow up right there alongside the wheat stalks. But you can't weed the tares for fear of pulling up the wheat by mistake. They look so identical. The tares would suck the nutrients from the soil that could have been going to feed the wheat. A farmer had no other choice. He had to just let it be. He had to let the wheat and tares grow up together until the harvest time. And this is what the farmer does in this story. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. And here's the farmer's instructions. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Again, this was such a novel way of seeing the kingdom of God. The Jews foresaw instant and absolute judgment, but Jesus envisions the kingdom growing up within the midst of an evil world. Before the kingdom abolishes evil, it first coexists with evil and has to fight and overcome it. In other words, the wheat and the tares grow up side by side. This is why kingdom living following Jesus requires patience. Often we get frustrated when we see the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. It's so frustrating. We get angry. We get upset. But we need to be patient. We need to wait until the end of the age, until the harvest time. That's when God is going to execute judgment. And that's when God is going to provide the separation. Notice verses 31 and 32 are the parable of the mustard seed. Another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. The mustard seed was the smallest seed known to the Jewish farmers. It was also a proverbial way of referring to a minute quantity. Oh, that's just as small as a mustard seed. A mustard seed conjured up notions of smallness. If one or two were all you had, they would be practically imperceptible. And Jesus is telling us here that the kingdom of God begins small and insignificant. In fact, the kingdom of God is imperceptible. No one really notices it growing. It sort of develops below the world's radar screen. The world, you see, is impressed with flesh and with flash. Rarely do its headlines showcase God's kingdom and God's work. But the kingdom is still growing, unnoticed maybe, behind the scenes, but it is still growing, and one day it will fill the whole earth. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those who submit to God's rule now will one day rule the world. Think of how the mustard seed grew. Jesus' earthly ministry was limited to just a few years and just to a few square miles. Jesus was largely overlooked by the Roman historians of his day. Christianity was really a minor movement in a secluded corner. And Jesus left behind no formidable army, just 120 troops, and they were scared as rabbits. It was a small beginning, wasn't it? But over the centuries, Christianity has swept the world and back again. And this is always how the kingdom of God spreads. God begins with next to nothing, just a man or a vision or some faith, little backing, few numbers, no publicity. But God begins to grow his work subtly, inconspicuously, under the world's radar, just as a seed grows in the soil. The kingdom of God is and will always be an underground movement. At the end of the age, God's kingdom, the kingdom that began as a mustard seed, it grows into a great tree, Jesus predicts. And the birds of the air will nest in its branches. In other words, one day the world's nations will gather to God and be part of his kingdom. But the point of the parable is not to describe the kingdom's end. It's to describe the nature of its existence in the current age. And for now, the kingdom of God continues to grow as a small, insignificant mustard seed. George Eldon Ladd has a great book on this, and in it he gives this explanation. The kingdom of God, which one day shall fill the earth, is here among men. In a form which was never before expected, it is like an insignificant seed of mustard. This tiny thing is, however, God's kingdom and is therefore not to be despised. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, 3 measures of meal was the daily portion of bread for the average Jewish home. It represented the routine, the common, the colorless living of the Jews. And Jesus promises that the kingdom will act like leaven. It will permeate and it will infiltrate the bland bread. This is what the kingdom of God does for us, for our everyday lives. It gives us fullness. It gives us meaning. It injects the eternal into our everyday. It injects meaning into our mundane lives. It gives our lives flavor and taste and excitement. The parable of the leaven also illustrates the kingdom's inside-out influence. You see, earthly kingdoms use laws and legislation to conform behavior. But God's kingdom relies on God's Spirit and His Word to transform character. God uses persuasion, not coercion. It's been said, Caesar hoped to reform men by changing institutions and laws. Christ wished to remake institutions and lessen laws by changing men. This is the work of the kingdom. Earthly kingdoms rule from the top down, from the outside in. But God's kingdom injects the heart with the serum of love, and that love filters out from the inside out through every area of their life. Verse 34 says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet." And here is Psalm 78, verse 2, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." I like that. Eugene Peterson puts it, "I will open my mouth and tell stories. I will bring out into the open things hidden since the world's first day." What a privilege to have heard Jesus unwrap these truths that had been packaged since the beginning of time. What a privilege to read and study them today. I love this line. "I will open my mouth and tell stories," Jesus says. You know, a story is a powerful thing. And Jesus was quite the storyteller, wasn't he? Jesus didn't invent the parable, but he perfected its use, no doubt about that. Author Lois Chaney, she writes of Jesus' storytelling ability. Let me read it to you. Who was Jesus? He was a storyteller. He told stories. He was the world's greatest storyteller. Ask him a question, he'd answer with a story. Give him a crowd of people listening attentively, he told them stories. Give him an argument, he'd give you a story. Give him a real tricky, catchy question, he'd give you a real tricky, catchy story. Have you ever watched a 7-year-old listening, inhaling a story? Eyes wide, mouth slung open, mind churning. He lives and accepts and believes. He is totally absorbed. This man, God, Jesus, he was a good storyteller. Jesus knew what he was doing. There is power in a good story. That's why you should read stories to your grandkids and your kids and tell them stories. That's why people enjoy sitting around the campfire and telling stories. That's why I can be teaching along and all of a sudden I'll tell a story and I'll grab half the congregation that had been dozing off to sleep. There's power in a great story. And Jesus was the master storyteller. Well, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." The idea that evil, this evil world could and would coexist along with God's kingdom, this troubled the disciples. And so they asked Jesus for an explanation, a clarification. This was so different from what they'd heard concerning God's kingdom. He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Notice, though, the field is not the church. Jesus identifies the field as what? The world, not the church. Nowhere does it say in Scripture that the church should tolerate unrepentant attitudes and false teachers and blatant sin in the church. Rather, the New Testament tells us that we should mark such people. And if they refuse to repent, boot them out of the body. In the church, we need discipline. But with the world, we need tolerance. Jesus continues, "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And notice here Jesus' depictions of hell. I mean, it sounds like to me He's talking about a literal place. Hell is literal. It involves actual pain and torment and regret, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hey, hell is not some fairy tale or some figurative use of speech. Hell is a real place. "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The Jews thought that the kingdom of God would come with the end of all evil, but not so. In this present age, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan coexist. The tares grow up alongside the wheat. Often we wish, I know I wish daily, that God would judge the wicked, especially when the brunt of someone's sin is me, when I'm the victim of someone's evil. I wish that God chose to act right now, but God instead chooses to wait. God wants to keep His executioners, you see, from making a mistake. It's only after Jesus raptures the church, it's only after the wheat is in the barn, does He begin to judge the tares. We'll have to wait till the end of the age for the final judgment. In the meantime, don't be confused when you see the wicked prosper. Again, the kingdom of heaven, and He moves to another parable, is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You remember the story of Ruth and Boaz? It's a wonderful story. Boaz was a wealthy landowner. He redeemed the field of his relative Elimelech, not because he wanted another field. He didn't need another chunk of dirt. As the family redeemer, not only could he reclaim the relative's land, but he could also, if he did, marry his widow. And that interested Boaz. He was in love with the beautiful Ruth. And what did Boaz do? He bought the field in order to get the treasure. And this is why Jesus has redeemed the world. Not because He needed another planet. I mean, the universe is His. As a matter of fact, there's nothing really that distinguishing about planet Earth. One astronomer calls the Earth a fifth-rate planet revolving around a tenth-rate sun in a forgotten corner of the universe. There's nothing special about the third rock from the sun that Jesus, especially that Jesus, would want to sell all, even His own life, in order to purchase this Earth. Oh no, He didn't redeem the world to get a planet. He was interested in the treasure that was hidden in the field.
You just heard a verse-by-verse teaching from the book of Matthew on Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. As we go through the Gospel of Matthew, we see how Matthew presents Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah, the King who fulfills God's promises to Israel, from His birth to His teachings, miracles, and ultimately His death and resurrection. Matthew emphasizes that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He is not only the Savior for the Jewish people, but for all of humanity. offering salvation through His sacrifice on the cross. Jesus came to restore our broken relationship with God and to bring us into His kingdom. This good news of hope and salvation is available to you today. If you have any questions or would like to know more, you can reach us at 770-736-2828. Again, that number is 770-736-2828. You can also learn more about our ministry on our website, sandyadams.org. If you're in the Atlanta area, we'd love for you to visit us. We have services at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. Directions and information about our services can be found on sandyadams.org. That's all the time we have for today, but join us again here on Sandy Adams Radio.